thank you, Jennifer. You said it was a privilege. My. If you didn't look at the bulletin this morning, you probably already guessed that my message is about change. Pat talked about the many changes in Kitale and Jenny's. Well, that writer just could have, I could sit down. That writer gave my sermon. Not quite. But I am going to talk about adjusting to change. There'll be three parts. I'll talk about adjusting and preparing ourselves for change, adjusting for change for the church, and adjusting and preparing for the new pastor and the former pastor. Can you adjust to change easily? There have been a lot of changes in my life, some that I was prepared for and some not. Have you been prepared for most of the changes in your life? The first big change that I remember was when I was 7 years old, and with 12 others, I was bused into town to go to town school. The initial change was hard, and I didn't like it. I was faced with a substitute teacher right from the start, and about 2 weeks after that, the regular teacher came, so that was another change that I had to make. I had just gotten used to the substitute teacher and being in town school. Well, the town kids could go home with one another and play after school with friends, but I could never go to anyone's home. I had to catch the school bus. So think of some of the changes in your life. A job change, perhaps marriage, and that was a big change for all of us. Maybe you moved to a different town or a different house. I remember when the Listmans moved from their mobile home into their house, and we prayed for them as they made the move and that the mobile home would sell. I also remember, talked a little bit with Carol Jacob. She moved here 2 or 3 years ago from Great Bend, and we're glad that she did because now she's a part of us. And Cindy just recently sold her house, was fortunate to be able to sell her house and to move in with her mom. Some changes are probably made by choice. Others were made because of circumstances, like Marilyn, moving here several years ago from Kansas City so she could be closer with her father. Her stepmother was in a nursing home, so he was up there in Goodland by himself. Now maybe you're thinking, why did she move here rather than Goodland? She wanted to be close to him, nearer him, but not living in the same town. She left the big city and moved to Hays, Kansas. And this morning she told me it was the best move that she ever made. She loves Hays. She I shouldn't really say left a job, but she had a very good job in Kansas City. And when she came here, she was able to still work for that company and work remotely. But these kinds of things happen, changes happen because of circumstances. Other changes may have been made out of illness or accidents. I remember Bubba's bad accident a few years ago. I remember when Tracy hurt his arm. And these accidents aren't by choice by any means, but it's a change, probably not for the men themselves, but probably for the whole family. Well, there were a lot of changes that took place through the years for me when my oldest brother, 9 years my senior, went off to join the Army and later ended up fighting in Korea and Vietnam. But my biggest change came when I heard and understood more fully the gospel, and a desire to serve Jesus overwhelmed me, and I made a commitment to him to love and serve him as long as I lived. With that decision, I decided to attend Minnesota Bible College in Minneapolis, which was just 80 miles away from my hometown. Well, upon graduation from Minnesota Bible College, another big change came, and I was employed by the Webster City, Iowa Church, first as secretary and youth director, and later as the full-time youth director, Christian education director, when they hired another person to be secretary. And I was glad for that change because secretarial work is not my forte. It was really while I was in Webster City that I learned to depend upon God's word for direction and strength. After Sunday school teachers' meetings or board meetings, I thought that the men and women would go home and discuss plans and problems, probably with their mates. But I would go home and learn to discuss them with God and lean on him. I worked with three different pastors in my 8 years in Webster City. Each time one of the pastors left, by urging of the elders, I stayed and continued working with the youth in the Christian Education Program to help make a smooth transition. It is partially because of that experience that I want to talk about adjusting and preparing for change this morning. You see, months ago, when Kevin announced that he and Lori were resigning the work in Hayes to teach in the eastern part of the state, some perhaps anticipated this, but others did not. Kevin told us how he and Lori had prayed and had trusted in God for their decision. They had leaned on him for direction and considered this new opportunity as God's will for their lives. And now we all are adjusting to this interim without a pastor, but grateful for the Christian leadership that we have. And we pray for a smooth adjustment when we hire a new pastor, whoever that will be. We need to prepare ourselves for change. We've all seen people that fell apart or became angry or distraught when faced with changes. But as Christians, we have God's word to help us make that change. Looking to God's word for examples of people who were faced with change are numerous. When I have a problem that I'm not quite sure what the answer is, I try to go to God's word and see if there aren't some examples, and almost always there are. When I think about change, let's think about some of the numerous examples in the scriptures. There was Hannah, who had to make a big change when she prayed for a child. Hannah was miserable, not only because she couldn't conceive, but because Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, kept provoking Hannah in order to irritate her. God heard Hannah's prayer, and she was able to conceive a son, Samuel, and later other children as well. But what a change must have taken place in their hearts in that household with not just one, but probably several children, because Peninnah also had children. But how did Hannah adjust to this change? She praised God for becoming pregnant, and she dedicated her son to the work of the Lord. 1 Samuel 1, verses 27 and 28, Hannah says this, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And as you're reading your scriptures, you know that Samuel served God for a long, long time. Well, secondly, let's consider Mary. Mary, when she learned that she was going to give birth to a son, Jesus, she wasn't even married. I imagine the tongues of some of the gossipy women of Nazareth might have been wagging a bit. But how did Mary adjust to this change in her life? She said, and I quote from Luke 1, verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." When we have opportunity to serve the Lord in some capacity, do we say, "Oh, I don't know how to do that," or, "Well, I really don't have time this summer," or any other reason we may think that we can't answer the Lord's call? Instead, when faced with change and opportunity, let's say, like Mary, "I am the Lord's servant," and ask him for discernment before saying no. Thirdly, let's consider David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, David wanted to build a house for God, the temple. He had a beautiful palace for himself and his family, and he looked around and saw the beautiful place that he had to live and wanted to build a temple for God to be honored. It was that observation that led him to want to build that temple. I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles 22, verses 1 through 13. That'll help us understand a little bit more about the change that he had to make, beginning with verse 1. "Then David said, 'The house of the Lord is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel. So David gave orders to assemble the foreigners, David gave orders to assemble the foreigners residing in Israel, and from among them he appointed stone cutters to repair dressed stone for building the house of God. He provided a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateways and for the fittings, and more bronze than could even be weighed. He also provided more cedar logs than could be counted, for the Sidonians and Tyrians had brought large numbers of cedar logs to David. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David did. He made extensive preparations before his death. And then he called for his son Solomon, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord God. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. God said to David, 'You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever.'" David continues, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said you would. May the Lord give you direction, discretion, and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged." What a beautiful attitude for accepting change. David had it in his heart to want to build that temple for the glory of the Lord. But God said, "No, going to have your son do it." God even told David that he had shed too much blood. David was known as a great warrior, but God gave David the reason, and David still did not throw a tantrum. Finally, let's think about one more biblical example of change. One comes to mind, the greatest one was Jesus. Although he knew what he had to do it, think of it. That one week, he entered the city and a large crowd spread their clothes and tree branches on the road in front of him as they sang out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" All this praise that people were giving to Jesus. And the next week, he was being tried and crucified. What a drastic change! And how did Jesus adjust? He prayed in the garden that not his will be done, but the Father's will. And on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When we have difficult things to adjust to, let us think of these biblical examples and learn from them and apply them to our daily lives. Psalm 146, verse 3 says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save." This clearly states that we should not put our trust in mortal men because they cannot save us. Isn't that often what brings disappointment with change, in that we trust in men rather than God? Verse 5 of that same psalm says, Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord our God. Now why? Because the last of the verse 6 tells us that the Lord remains faithful forever. No matter what changes take place in our lives, God will remain faithful. He does not change, as we heard in our communion devotion this morning. Hebrews 13:8 reminds us the same thing that Malachi had said, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In a world that is constantly changing, jobs change, people change, families change, and yes, ministers change. They come and go where they think the Lord is calling them, but Jesus remains the same. Now, was I prepared for Kevin's announcement months ago? Yes and no. Kevin knew that I was a strong believer in prayer, and he asked me a number of times in the last several months to pray for him and with him. I knew that he was struggling, so in that respect, I was not surprised when he resigned. But you see, Psalm 146, verse 8 says that the Lord gives sight to the blind. When we are blinded by our sorrow and Kevin and Lori's leaving, when we are blinded by the work that lies ahead for us, when we are blinded by our own self-interest and determination, God will give us our sight when we lean on him. How do we lean on him? We read his word on a regular basis. In the story of Mary and Martha, Martha complained that Mary wasn't helping prepare the meal and do other things around the house. But Jesus told Martha that Mary had chosen what was better and that it would not be taken away from her. That should make us ponder. I've heard people say that they will read the Bible later, that they just don't have time this morning, or maybe they're too tired by evening. That's how we get to know him, is by reading his word. We get to know what he is like and what he desires of you and I. He helps prepare us for change. I don't mean to make light of Kevin's leaving, but ministers come and go, just as faithful members have come and gone. Many of us remember the Watkins being here and being an active part of our congregation, the McElways, the Culvers, the Watts, and many others. But Psalm 146:10 tells us that the Lord will stay with us forever, our God for all generations. He is here for us whenever we seek his face. And we must prepare ourselves individually and collectively by putting our hope and our trust in him. We need to help the church prepare for change. We cannot improve upon the plan that God has for the church. Most of us know that the church is not just this building. It is not just this our service on Sunday morning. The church is you and I and our fellowship and worship together. The church is perfect if folks follow the scriptures. Paul writes a lot about the church in the book of Ephesians. I urge you all to read through that book this week. Read it a couple times for a better understanding of the church and what Christ died for and wants from us. There are only 6 chapters. Paul tells us that Christ is the head of the church. This does not mean that a minister or his wife or an elder or his wife or husband or any other church member should try to usurp the authority of Christ in the church. Christ is the head of the church. We all need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will for Hayes Christian Church, and not what I want or you want, but what God wants. In Colossians 9 through 11, the writer tells us that it is God's will that we do these things. 1, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So 2, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. 3, to please him in all respects. 4, that we will bear fruit in every good work. And 5, that we will increase in the knowledge of God. And 6, we should be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And 7, for the attaining, why do we do this? For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. So as we think of these intervening weeks, as Kevin's family has left and another pastor soon to take his place, let us constantly be in prayer for Hayes Christian Church, for the overseers and other board members, for the Sunday school teachers, for the trustees, the Building and Grounds Committee, as they care for the building and property, for the praise and worship team, and pray for each other. If you read the Friday newsletters, you know that a search committee has been appointed and is busy searching for a different minister to work with us. Pray for these folk on the committee, and I'm going to name them so you can pray for them individually. Jeff and Jenny are the two current elders. Steve and I are former elders, and one other board member, Laura Denny. So there are 5 of us on the committee that have been meeting and praying and searching. I know that everyone on the committee covets your prayers on their behalf and behalf of the church as a whole, as we continue our work, that the new pastor, he or she, will be one of God's choosing. You know, the Summer Olympics in Tokyo will be televised beginning this next week on July 23rd. Some of you might watch a few of the games. Some might watch a lot. There are many wonderful participants competing in the various sports. These participants, whether they win gold medals or not, are well-trained and disciplined. As we think about them, should we do any less for Jesus Christ and his church? The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Shouldn't you and I be in training as those athletes? But we would be reading the scriptures and be disciplined when Christ gave his all for us, for you, and for me. The second thing that many might watch on television is the news. But maybe you tire of it and don't want to watch it at all. We know that there are 2 big political parties in our country that are vying for your approval. No, I am not going to talk about politics from the pulpit, or even back there. Not even on the church grounds, so don't get me in a political discussion because I'm not going to do it. The one way I do want to be like them, however, is that there are a lot of false promises made and horrible accusations about their opponents given by both parties. Let's not be like that. But there is a way that we can be like them, and that is many of them are passionate supporters. You and I need to be passionate supporters of Jesus Christ and of Hayes Christian Church, especially in this intervening time. We need to prepare the pastor for the change, the former pastor and the new one. Perhaps you're thinking, how can we help either of them? Kevin and Lori have already moved. We don't know who the new pastor is, so how can we help him or her? First, let's be in prayer for the Daniels who have moved to Lawrence. Pray that they will be used of God as he wills in their teaching and as they look for a new church home in which to worship, and it will be in an entirely different capacity from what they were used to here. It is not easy leaving a group of folk that you have worked with for 12 years. I know. I did just that when I resigned in Webster City, Iowa, and came here to do graduate work at Fort Hayes. The congregation there had been 500 to 600 members, and I knew almost all of them and had been in almost all of their homes in those 8 years. It was a big change for me to worship here with, at that time, our congregation was mostly college students, and of course, it was a much smaller congregation. But let's also be in prayer for the new pastor for our congregation. We know not who he or she is, But it is important that they be God's person for this job. So won't you pray every day for the prospective man or woman to read God's word and listen for God's leading? Along with that, continue to pray for the search committee daily. I know one preacher, personally, who had three different ministries within 12 to 15 months. He was here in Kansas, in a neighboring town, and worked as their minister for a few months, and then was excited about moving and working in a church in Alaska. And only months later, he relocated in Missouri. Now, I don't know all of the reasons, but I am sure these congregations were unsettled because of this. And I am sure this preacher and wife had some difficulties along the way. I don't pretend to be the judge here, but it reminds me that when the search committee finds what they think is the right person, I am sure both the committee, our congregation, and the prospective minister do not want to go through this process again in 6 or 7 months. That is why prayer is of the utmost importance. Ole Halsby said it well in his book on prayer. He said, "Prayer is a fine, delicate instrument. To use it right is a great art, a holy art. There is perhaps no greater art than the art of prayer." Halsby goes on to say that there are two requirements that must be met if we are to acquire the art of prayer: practice and perseverance. Practice and perseverance in our prayer life. So let's practice praying as we have never done before. Each of us needs to make a conscious effort and practice praying. We need to persevere. If we fail to spend time praying one day, don't condemn yourself, but begin anew, praying passionately the next day, and persevere. This is a habit, a good habit, that Satan does not like. The second way we can prepare the new pastor for change is to have unity. Paul says in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, and I'm reading this, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." If you remember, Kevin preached on this just a few months ago about this type of unity. If we pray diligently and practice the unity that Paul speaks of here, it will be a great opportunity for the prospective minister. Let's do what God requires of each of us. In closing, I want to remind you of the words to the song that we sang earlier in the service. "Change our hearts, O God. Make them ever true. Change our hearts, O God. Make them more like you. You are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us and make us." This is what we pray. Change our hearts, O God. Make them ever true. Change our hearts, O God. May we be like you. Let us adjust and prepare for change. Thank you for your attention this morning.
You've been listening to Betty Rep at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.